Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you for coming out on this cold evening. Do I hear correctly that it's supposed to snow tonight? Or tomorrow? Are you like my wife who says I'll believe it when I see it? I don't like cold weather, but I actually like snow. That's one thing I do miss about the mountains. Brad Davis and Debbie, I'm assuming, just got back from Tennessee and said they got to see some snow. And I talked to my folks the other night, and they were enjoying some snow. So I kind of like snow. So how you doing? You glad to be here? Usually, you know, you don't have to worry about motivation when folks come to the house of God on Wednesday nights. I mean, if you've worked all day and some of you have family and other responsibilities and you make it here tonight and still have yet to go home and conclude some things, you're a pretty motivated bunch. And I think that has as much to do with the levity of the atmosphere of preaching on Wednesday nights as anything else. Interestingly, I enjoy Wednesday nights more than Sundays. Isn't that amazing? And I don't really know why. I prepare both equally well, and I love Sundays. I have no problem with Sundays. But there's something about Wednesday nights that just really fit, and I enjoy it. I hope you do, but I certainly appreciate you coming and supporting the church on Wednesday nights, whether it's the children's program or the youth or being here. And we thank all those who prepare the meal. And to come on out and learn more about how to walk with God. That's what it's all about. As a matter of fact, I'm assuming that you're probably here tonight because of whatever you're dealing with, you're hoping something I say will be something that God will speak to you about in your life. You've come here banking on that, and that's a good reason to be here. It really is, that you're coming for encounter with the living God. And it is such that when you tell me, it's like you are a spider on my wall, you must live in my home, or I know that you were preaching to me tonight. Trust me when I tell you, everybody tells me that. So that means that what you're experiencing is the Spirit of God taking my general application upon the explanation of the text and zeroing it in sometime with laser point accuracy to speak to the issues of your life. Now, if that word's going to mean anything to you, you've got to receive it. If you're going to contemplate, say, well, I don't know if that was from God or not, I better think about this, then go ahead and enjoy your bondage. But sooner or later, when God speaks, go ahead and receive the word, because remember, the word is substantive. It has raw power to affect change. And the thing that energizes it is you saying, yes. By the way, the reason I want you to say amens when I preach, you know what it means when you say amen? So be it. Bring it on. Yes, I receive it. A lady came up to me the other night, it was a few weeks ago, and she said, mentioned something, I was sick, and she said, could I pray for your healing? So she placed her hands on me and prayed for healing, and when she got through, I said, I receive it. And then she says, if that doesn't work, you can always go get Z-Cam at the... So I think it's not quite what God had in mind, but at any rate, I didn't get healed. I had to go to get Z-Cam. But at any rate, we're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians tonight, and I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul's a man after my own heart. He doesn't know any other way but to be brutally honest, and sometimes he indeed is brutally honest. And he says in these first three verses, and by the way, this third chapter is incredibly packed with good stuff. That's why I'm just taking three verses. I couldn't get any further. Where he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. These are people who are thinking that Paul will be beheaded any day. The persecution that has broken out against Paul and the church is coming against them. They don't have a whole lot of reasons externally to rejoice about anything. It's looking bleak. It's not good at all. And yet, he commands them, because it's in the imperative mood, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, it is no trouble. Do we actually have the air conditioning on? Boy, that'll bless your heart, won't it? It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Actually, he's dovetailing that last phrase into what I'll speak on the next time we come together, but very interesting. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I love singing that Trinitarian song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Father, we pray that you pull back the veil tonight and reveal yourself. Your kingdom's here. You're here. And we just pray for your manifest presence. We are here tonight, not a good people, but we're yours. We're needy. We're not ashamed of our needs because it's through our needs that you draw us to yourself. So we come open, looking to you, listen to your word. Not only wanting to make this understood in this biblical text then and there, but how it is relevant to our life unto application here and now. So fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to make clear your word. And Father, if you speak to the hearts of those here, and I'm assuming you will, I pray that this word will find fertile hearts and they will say, yes, Lord, so be it. I receive it. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I see something right out the chute that concerns me. We're just halfway through this book. There's four chapters. We've just gone through two chapters. There are two chapters left to go through. We're just starting chapter three. And the first word the Apostle Paul uses is finally. Now, why in the world would he say finally when he's just halfway through the letter? Well, he's just a good preacher. You know when a preacher says, and my last point will be, you've got about 20 more minutes before it's over, right? Or if they say, in conclusion, but what he's actually saying, as for the rest of my remarks, or as I like to translate it, in my concluding marks, I would like to say, there are several more important things I have left to say, and I want you to have, or I want to have your attention as I say them. So he starts off here and he says, finally, and then uses that affectionate term, my brothers, and we can go ahead and add sisters. And then, within their very troubled lives, he issues a command. This is in the imperative mood. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you'll look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, similar situation to where they were having a tough time. Nehemiah says something very interesting to me. He says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me get that right. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy can be pleasurable. Joy can be very satisfying and fulfilling, but it's more than that. You can't simply equate it with satisfaction or pleasure or fulfillment. Actually, joy, biblically speaking, is a pervasive sense of well-being. It's going to be okay. And so he says that kind of joy, and he places it, he locates it in the Lord, is your strength. Now, I'm glad it's in the Lord, because if it was dependent on compliant circumstances and compliant people, you and I would not know much joy, much less much rejoicing. Amen? Now listen to this. A scholar named Muller says about this that a divine joy in the Lord, listen to this and see if you buy this, is possible for the believer in spite of adversity, struggles, or difficulties. Now, he says that you can know a divine joy here tonight despite adversities. Is there anybody among me here tonight that would say, I am in an adversity? Just go ahead and say, amen. All right. Boy, more amens than any great point I've ever made. Secondly, he says, in spite of not only adversities but struggles. Are there any struggles in the house of God tonight? And then he says, in spite of difficulties. Would it even be remotely possible that there's anybody here tonight that's not going through some kind of difficulty, regardless of how difficult it might be? He's saying that there is a pervasive sense of well-being, and God has never commanded you to do a thing that He has not granted you the power to do, right in the midst of your hell, to stand against it and rejoice in the Lord. How's that? Did you know the discipline that Dallas Willard says you need to practice when you're suffering? Celebration. Now, the last thing I want to do when I'm suffering is celebrate. I want to mope, whine to somebody, and make everybody that's anywhere near me as miserable as I am. But he says, celebrate in the midst of your suffering. When you least feel like it, when that's the last thing in the world you want to do, celebrate, give thanks unto God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so he says, despite adversity, struggles, and difficulties, he says you can rejoice in the Lord, that's key, in the Lord, in His fellowship, in His love and grace, and in the knowledge of His dominion over our lives and His rule over all of our destinies. And I say, amen. I don't know what your eschatological view is, but I know one thing. When I read the book of Revelation, friend, we win. And I know what the outcome's going to be. It is fixed. In Ephesians 1:11, the Bible says that everything is being brought to conformity of the will of God before God's through with His project, and that includes you, the born-again ones. Everything God has destined for this world will take place. You can rest assured it is right on schedule. You are on the winning team. You can, believe it or not, trust God. And you know what they say? We don't trust God until we have to trust God. And then when we have to trust God, we do trust God. And then when we do trust God, we realize we can trust God. And there's probably more truth to that than we care to admit. That's important side road number one. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, I rejoice in the Lord. You don't know my circumstance. Don't have to. Rejoice in the Lord. The second important side road is that not only, as you see in your notes, the joy of the Lord is your strength, but repetition about the Lord is your safety. Someone went, I appreciate that because I thought that's pretty profound too. And notice what he says here. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And listen to what he says. It is no trouble for me to write to you the same things to you again. Why? And it is what? A safeguard for you. Let me ask you something. You do understand something about what it is to learn as a human being, don't you? You do know that God has constituted you in a way that whether it is metaphysical or physical, there is a way that you actually learn. And there's no way around it. It's taken me the longest to realize this. That's true. There is something that is inborn, that is innate in you as a human being that you cannot learn apart from this. So just embrace it. And what is innate in you as a human being to learn is repetition. Repetition. How do I know any of the verses that I have memorized in Scripture? Repetition. How have I come to own the truths of the faith I now own? Some of you ask, how is it that you can spout that off the top of your head without consulting a book? I'll tell you why. I've been bloodied so many times in arguments, I got to where I owned it. And I did it by repetition, over and over and over. If something that is a truth that is liberating, I expose myself to it constantly. There's a phrase, I haven't even memorized it yet. I was reading it in Oswald Chambers' book this morning. And he says, everything that touches your life is an encounter with God in some way. And you need to look at it. He says, expect God, but don't expect Him in a certain way. Now, I want to own that. I want to own that because I'm looking for a certain way. And if He doesn't come in a way I anticipate, then I might miss it. I want to stop looking for the way He comes and just look for Him. I need to own that. So what I need to do? Repetition. How did I get these monstrous arms you see before you? Repetition. My goal when I was a runner is I wanted running to be like a brisk walk on my breathing. And I noticed I did. I went Monday through Thursday, and then I'd stop and not run to next Monday. And then I was running from Monday to Thursday to get back in the groove again. And then I tried every other day, and that didn't work. When I started running every day, running became like walking to me. Repetition. And it is that way. Now it's just so much a part of my life. Repetition is incredibly important. And it is the way we learn, whether it's your metaphysical makeup or physical makeup. Do not worry when you have heard something you have heard before in a sermon over and over. I'll tell you, a lot of things you quote to me have been things you've heard me say a gazillion of times in being here. That's good because you learn by repetition and you'll see it throughout Scripture. Now, why is it good to discover that repetition about the Lord is for your safety? Why is that important? Because I'm going to tell you something. It is how you will avoid the landmines of human living. Listen, I've scraped up myself a lot. You don't need to go through all that. Why don't you just listen to my experience and go ahead and learn from me instead of being like me, having to learn everything the hard way, and go ahead and understand what God wants in that situation, and not just know it intellectually, where you can teach it, but actually do it to where it becomes a part of your life. Like for me, for the longest time, I thought I was trusting God when I wasn't. I discovered when I was trusting God is when I would act as if I believed something were true. That's when I was actually trusting God. Up until that point, I was just talking about it. So I've started moving against my fears, my apprehensions, by acting as if I assume whatever it is true. And it's absolutely changed my life. And that's what living by faith means. Now, those are two important side roads. If you don't get the rest of the sermon and you just heard that, you could go on home. But I'd appreciate if you'd stay the rest of the sermon, because I worked hard to prepare it. So let's dig in and check out something that we learned here tonight. Now what I want you to see is that Paul will issue in verse 2, he will issue a threefold warning against legalism. And the good thing about y'all is that you know what legalism is, and I'll define it for you in this context tonight, because we've primarily been talking about it in Galatians, and they're very similar. He will first do that, show you, he will provide a threefold warning to the legalists. And then when he's through with that, he's going to provide a threefold description of apprentices of Jesus Christ. Do we have any apprentices of Jesus Christ here tonight? Raise your hand. Almost a majority. Well, I'm praying for the rest of you. Get on board soon, and you can go ahead and begin tonight. Some of you say, well, I don't raise my hand for anything. Well, see, just got busted, didn't you? Okay, so let's look at the threefold warning. Now, he's going to say the word watch out in verse 2 one time, but he's talking about three realities as he says it. Now, let me go ahead and explain this to you, what those Judaizers then and there were saying, and you can make application to present day. They were saying that salvation was Jesus Christ, here's the equation, plus the physical act of circumcision, and yes, it means precisely what you think it means. Got me? Plus Torah observance, the first five books of the Old Testament, equals boasting about my accomplishments. Are you with me? You want me to do that again? You like the sidestep as I do it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. It's Christ plus what? A physical act or a physical mark plus Torah observance equals boasting about my accomplishments. See, grace and legalism is the difference between God's religion and man's religion. There's no way you can be a legalist and not be filled with pride about your own accomplishments. And so Paul has some very strong language to say to those of you who are not convinced of the exclusivity of the grace of God, and you think that's just too good to be true, that you need to find some kind of system of thought or some guru or something you can do to distinguish yourself from everybody else that makes you the real deal and the rest of us, well, a bunch of fakers. And so he has some very strong language, and he warns us of the legalist here tonight. The first thing he says is this: watch out for those dogs. So, the first point is what? Watch out for dogs. Pretty profound? You wouldn't have believed it had I just not read it right out of the Scripture, right? Now, what does he mean when he is calling them dogs? That's pretty bad. Saw a girl wearing a shirt one day that said, "All men are dogs." You ladies don't believe that, do you? There's some good men out there. Amen? Ask anybody but my wife. What did the Jews, as a derogatory term, refer to the Gentiles as? Dogs. Anybody that they wanted to speak contemptuously of, what did they refer to them as? Dogs. And Lightfoot, the great biblical exegete, said that the dogs that he is referring to in that biblical world, in these eastern cities, ran around in herds. They had no home. They had no owner. They pillaged the streets, the trash. They were always fighting with one another. And if you were passing by and they were near you, they might attack you. And he says it's out of this image, out of this picture, that Paul uses this word to refer to anybody that would add anything to the precious grace of God disclosed in Christ Jesus. He says, you are dogs. And more pointedly, this is what he's saying. You Judaizers are going around calling everybody else dogs. Guess who the dogs actually are? You. Because you see what they were saying, they were referring to everybody as dogs because they were calling them, in our language, lowlifes. And what Paul is saying, you know, he never minced any words. You're going around calling everybody lowlifes. Well, let me say something to you. What you're doing makes you to be the actual lowlife. That you would dare go around and heap on people's backs, broken, hurting people, what neither you nor your forefathers could bear. When you can cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and you look so well on the outside, but you know inside you're full of dead men's bones. That you know that apart from the grace of God, you're nothing either. And whenever any of us look at anybody out there contemptuously, you better say this: there but for the grace of God go I. Most of you, by the grace of God, will never be placed in a situation where you will discover what you are capable of in just the right situation. Never forget a guy who was in the service. And he was in a foxhole with his best friend, and they were talking back and forth, and the gunfire was heavy. He said, and he said this in a seminary class, and I'll never forget it. He said that they kept talking back and forth, and they were shooting their guns, and suddenly he didn't hear him anymore, and he turned around and looked, and what used to be his friend's head was splattered all over the back of that foxhole. And he says, and he had tears in his eyes when he said it, and he told the class, he said, "I want to tell you something. What came over me in that moment and what I was capable of in that moment, I had never come to face with in my life." And he says, "I want to tell all of you students here today that most of you, thank God, by the grace of God, will never be in a situation where you'll discover just what you're capable of in the right situation." Listen, folks, you better sing from the depths of your heart, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound." We call anybody dogs. So, threefold warning: watch out for those dogs, but also what? Watch out for those evildoers. He says, not only watch out for those dogs, but those men who do evil. Now, isn't this a play on words? They who claim to be workers of righteousness are not workers of righteousness. You are workers of iniquity. You are evildoers. You are doing Satan's bidding. I just read this afternoon. Doesn't have anything to do with this sermon, but it blew my mind. You know, I had to read this again in John 8 to get it. But I realize that the verse starts out, to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But before He's through in that text, He's speaking to Jews that He's saying their father is not God, but the devil. And so it took me a while to get that. I said, whoa, I thought you were speaking to Jews who held to your teaching. He was posing that if you do hold to my teaching, here is the reality. But the ones that He was talking to primarily were not holding to His teaching. Not at all. And so they did not know God. And these were people who made it their life ambition to do religion. Religion of God, if you can believe it, without God. And here they are making everybody else feel guilty because they're not living up for God like they were presenting themselves as doing, when in actuality, their father was not God the Father. Their father was Satan. Are you with me? So they think they're workers of righteousness, and Paul says, not at all. You are workers of iniquity, hence evildoers. And then the third of the threefold warning is that watch out for posers. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Wow, that's strong. In Galatians, he says, I wish they would emasculate themselves. Ooh, Paul, settle down, babe. I love him. What does he mean by poser? Do you know what a poser is? Posers. Want to look good on us. I remember one time I was coming down this road near my neighborhood, and there was this embankment where this big Patton Avenue went in Nashville. And here was this sign that was advertising school. And this man was up there kneeling, praying in front of the sign so all the people could pass by him would watch him pray. And I remember even as a little kid, I wondered, what's that all about? Posers. See, he says mutilators of the flesh. Why? Because, you know, you brag of the fact that you have been circumcised, which is a physical mark within you or on you or used to be with you, that signifies that you are in a special covenant with God, and that if we want to be in that covenant with God, we have to be circumcised as well. But that's as far as it goes. It's not the real thing. It's just a sign. You are posing. And so all you're doing is mutilating the flesh. It is not symbolizing actually what it means, the reality that it symbolizes. And so you want to pose and act and present, but the realness, the authenticity, the reality is not in the heart. It's the same way with baptism up here, folks. You know what I tell everybody about baptism? This is what you're going to have to do if you join this church. It is not a condition for salvation, but it is in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. There's not a more graphic way that you can demonstrate outwardly and publicly what has happened to you inwardly and in reality. Not a more graphic way. In fact, most of you think that it simply means a death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ. If that's all you think it means, you've just received a failing mark. It's not only His death, burial, and resurrection, it's your death, burial, and resurrection. That is why our mode is immersion, because we want you under the water to stop breathing to symbolize your death, and to bring you up to walk in newness of life. All of these points that Jesus commanded are such that they all have meaning. Now listen, I always tell people when they come here, do I have to be baptized to be a member of Temple Baptist Church? I said, all you have to answer is remember the M and M's of baptism. The meaning and the mode. It's all we're interested in. What is the biblical mode of baptism? Even if you don't buy this, you have to buy the biblical mode of baptism's immersion. We didn't even start the sprinkling stuff about 300 years into church history. And the word baptizo literally means to immerse. Now you might say, well, it's not a condition of salvation. Why do you make such a big deal out of it? Well, it's the way that Jesus was baptized. They all came up out of the water. It's what's commanded. I didn't make the commandment. He did. If Jesus said that I had to come down and stand on my head for 3 minutes after I got saved to prove my or to acknowledge my salvation, I'd do it. And so the mode is immersion. And by the way, it's supposed to be on the right side of conversion. That is, you actually get saved and you know what it means to present publicly what you have done inwardly. Now, that's the mode. We don't infant baptize. We don't accept sprinkling. Because that is not the biblical mode. If you think we're splitting hairs, that's okay. Unity on essentials, liberty on non-essentials, charity on all things. But if you join this church, you have to be thoroughly dunked. The other thing is meaning. Had someone here recently that didn't want to come on in because the meaning of their baptism when they got baptized was not a biblical meaning. Would you expect me to baptize somebody that had been baptized in a so-called church that is actually a cult and accept that baptism? No, you wouldn't do that. Because then it's meaningless. If what we symbolize is out of a command of Jesus, then the meaning must mean something and be the accurate meaning, and the mode must be what the Bible commands as far as I see it. And what I'm saying to you is that the meaning must be understood in biblical terms. If you have been baptized in a tradition, I don't care if you've been baptized at temple or not, if you've been baptized in another Orthodox church, and it's the proper meaning on the right side of salvation, that is, after conversion, and it's by the mode of immersion, that is fine with us. But if you come in here and your baptism has been with some kind of cult or sect that is not orthodox, and thus the meaning has been perverted, you must submit to a scriptural baptism because you must pass the M and M's of baptism. Well, it's the same thing with circumcision. It can just be mutilation of the flesh if it does not symbolize and actually portray what it is intended, the reality that it speaks of. Now, we're going to see this clear, and I'm going to read something to you tonight that might shock you on this circumcision, so you'll be absolutely clear you have heard it from the Word of God. See, I've just given you the threefold warning to the legalist. Let's look at the threefold description of apprentices. You ready? Here we go. In verse 3, he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision." He just called them mutilators of the flesh, and now he is saying that the authentic believers are the true circumcision. Now, what is he saying? I'm glad you asked. Listen very carefully. Very carefully to me. Scripture upon scripture, line upon line, a little here, a little there. That's how we get it clear on what to know, why, and what we believe. You ready? This is Paul in Romans chapter 2. I'll give you the reference after the study because I want you listening to me. And I'm glancing up. I'm catching you if you're paying attention. You ready? Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, listen to this, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And look at how he puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. I love this. He says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. So, if you are genuine believers and your heart has been changed, and that ineffable union with Jesus Christ now is working its way outside of your life, into your actions and into the lives of others, you are the real deal. You have the circumcision of the heart. You have the reality that the circumcision symbolizes, namely, a real, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first description we see of you as an apprentice of Christ is that you serve in the Spirit. Now he says here, who worship by the Spirit of God. You do understand that there is a term for worship that means more serving, actually. In other words, you worship God by how you serve. Have a problem with that? Then you need to look over in Romans 12:1. Go ahead. So, as a matter of fact, someone look over in Romans 12:1 now. I got a few puzzled looks, and I want someone to stand up and read that for me. Who's brave enough? Who's close enough? Joy, you shy? There we go. Can you read loud enough? You need the mic?
Sure.
Okay. Yes, sir. Are you in an NIV? You got an NIV? It's okay. Read it out of NIV. Thank you. You hear that? He says, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Because this is your what? Spiritual act of worship. And that's the sense here. You're serving by the Spirit. Did you ever think about that? Hey, by the way, do you think the only time that you're worshiping God is when you're here during the praise and worship and music on Sunday and Wednesdays? Or you're singing in the shower and killing the rest of us? Or you're going down the road where you don't think anybody can hear you, and we're all thanking the Lord for that one, and singing with your little wham praise thing. Do you realize, what is it? Wow, I think, yeah. Praise. Hey, have you ever thought that you worship God in how you serve Him? Freddie Mercer Sr. has a heartbeat for the time you get from that car to this welcome center. You would have no idea how he's on that post and how important that is to him. He feels this is his calling. This is what God has gifted him to do. He gives his whole heart to it. Let me ask you something. Does Freddie Mercer Sr., and I'm sure maybe sometimes can't even get in here because of the work he's doing on Sunday and can't wave his arms and praise Jesus, can he or is he worshiping God in the dark? Is he worshiping God by how he serves? All of you who, Mag Pace, I don't know if she's here tonight, starts from the time she finishes her lesson getting ready for the next week. Is she not worshiping God all week long? As she's getting ready for that lesson, not being able to wait to get with you and share it, and you just cut Mag loose, she scratches herself out of place and has a fit. Let me tell you something, friend. That is an act of worship. That brother back there at that sound booth that has to hear everybody, it's too loud. It's too low. All the rest that goes with it. This brother, every week, comes to the practices, comes to the worship. He's serving God. What's he doing? He is worshiping God. We could go on and on and on. See, you're serving in the Spirit, and it is your spiritual act of worship. So worship Him in your service in spirit and truth. Another description is that you glory in the Son. You don't glory in yourself. You glory in Jesus Christ. He says, who worships by the Spirit of God, who what? And glory, who glory in Christ Jesus. Who is it about for these folks? Look at me. Don't you see me? Aren't I wonderful? Is that what it's about? No. You know what I think? I think a plaque on every desk in here ought to be on your desk. It's amazing what can get done when you don't care who gets the credit. Let me tell you something, when you're getting somewhere with God, and I'm not talking about someone who does something that is different from what you do, but they do the same thing where a little rivalry, a little competition can get going. When they're being used of God, sit back in your seat and say, God, I want you to use them tonight. I just want you to manifest your glory. In fact, I want you to use them more than you use me. I want people to acknowledge the greatness of God through their life. I want you to know, Father, I am praying, I am pulling for this individual. Ralph Scott was up here Sunday. He came to me, and he was going to give a 3-hour expose that was unbelievable of the Islamic faith. It took a lot of guts to do it, and I love folks who have guts. And so I was talking to him. He was a little nervous about it. And I said, Ralph, I said, you know what? I think I'm going to make an appearance this afternoon. And I could see the smile. I said, matter of fact, I'm planning on coming. And so I planned when I left here, I would be back here before 2 o'clock to get with Ralph to pray for him. He was all set up here, and we went back behind that curtain. He was sweating bullets. And when I put my arm around him to pray, there was a little tremor. Of course, that's good, you see, because who's he going to be trusting? He's going to be trusting God. I said, it's going to be all right, brother. I said, I stand with you 100%. And I sat up there for 3 hours and watched that guy just absolutely go to town about it. He stood flat-footed, answered questions at the end of it. And I'm going to tell you right now, I know what he did was not for Ralph Scott. It took all the grace of God to get him up and do what he did, and especially was the grace of God to do it as well as he did it. He was up here to bring glory to Jesus Christ at the expense of his own well-being. You get my drift? Friend, a lot of your problems are erased when it truly is about him. See, a lot of us say we want His glory as long as we're the conduit through which it comes. But you're going to get to the point, you're going to celebrate it happening through others. I'm thrilled. I've got people coming up to me. John Barron doing the Kingdom class. Hallelujah, helping me out there. I've got Brent Cooper came to me this last week, and he's starting. He wants to start a ministry under the temple umbrella. He looked at the objectives of the church he just joined. And he wants to start meeting on afternoons helping underprivileged children who have no home life and how to do their homework. We're going to give them Bibles. We're going to teach them about the kingdom. And he doesn't know where it's going to go or how big it's going to get, but he's launched in. He's starting with two folks. He's picking them up and taking them. We already got Chick-fil-A going to furnish the meal. I mean, we got people who have come out of the woodwork ready to support this venture. That stuff's exciting. I mean, I want to see it popping all over the place, 7 days a week, multi-ministry, God using everybody, celebrate recovery, your Sunday school class, your Bible study, the orchestra, the choir. Go! You're cut loose. You're free. Be used of God. It's all for one reason, the glory of Jesus Christ. And then finally, they are dubious about the self. Yes, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. I probably have told y'all this. There were years I couldn't even tell this. I was too ashamed of it. Got your attention now, don't I? I took a entrance exam of sorts to get into seminary, and they accepted me on probationary status. I mean, you know, when you're as neurotic as I am and to define yourself in the way that I define myself, you know, you want to ask, what's wrong with me? Kind of like Steve Brown, who grew up under alcoholic father, said that he can remember when he was in a baby chair that his dad got mad. His dad wasn't mad at him. He just got mad at himself and took a bowl of spaghetti and threw it against the wall. And Steve can remember as a little kid in that high chair saying, what did I do wrong? And he says, and I've been asking that the rest of my life. You know, and I have been too. I can see starving children in a third world country on TV with flies in the corner of their mouths and find some kind of way to blame myself. And so they called me in. I thought, boy, they found me out. I thought I'd fooled them. And the man's name was Dr. Minton. I'll never forget it. This is exactly how he said it. He says, Steve, I just want to talk to you. He tried to set me at ease. And he says, Steve, out of a possible 100 in self-confidence, what do you think you scored? I said, I have no idea. I don't know how to gauge it or anything. He said, and this is exactly how he said it. He says, a 15. I don't know what a 15 was, but apparently that's really bad. And it was so objectifying that my eyes filled with tears. It's like I had been caught with my hand in a cookie jar. It's like this big secret I've had all my life was discovered. And he said, what's wrong, son? And I just told him. I said, you know, I don't feel I belong here. I said, I'm around all these students that are Clydesdales from their churches. They never got into dope or trouble or got a degree from Alcatraz. They all belong here. Well, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. And we started talking back and forth, and a few minutes later, he started crying. And I was supposed to have to meet him 3 times before they officially accepted me into school. And at the end of our meeting, he said, and I still have this written down because I went out of the room right after it was over and wrote it all down. I still have this in a file. He said, Steve, you don't have to come back and see me. He says, if anybody deserves to be in this seminary, it's you. That man will never know how that turned my life upside down. See, I'm not really concerned that a psychological evaluation of me pigeonholed me as being low on self-confidence. Because see, I was taught if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. I was not taught to have a good self-esteem. I was taught to have a good God esteem. And so when you hear me, you might not be impressed with what you see before you hear tonight, but if you knew where I came from, you would be. When I refer to myself as God's beloved ragamuffin, and that ever since I found out He loved me, I've been quite dangerous. I want you to know that didn't come overnight. And it's still got a long ways to go. But now after all these years from 81 to 2007, I can state here tonight, if I took that same test, I probably wouldn't score any higher. Because with the Apostle Paul and a description of apprentice of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, I have no confidence in my flesh. How about you? So where are you? Do you receive a warning because you're a legalist? Stop it. Repent. Get right with God. And how do you get right with God? Through His grace. Move from man's religion to God's religion, where He'll reach into the deepest recesses of your life, change you, unite with you, and begin teaching you how to lead your life in the way He would lead it if He were you. And you will make a unique contribution to the kingdom of God and reality that will endure as long as you will. You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Let's wake up to our authentic identity and go out and be the people God's called us to be. And Father, in the name of Jesus, how we thank You for amazing grace, and indeed how sweet is the sound. And all of God's people said,